This message, entitled Pentecostal Preaching from Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 41, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, please open with me this morning once again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. It's going to be found on page 1157 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, page 1157. Let's bow in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that by your Spirit, whom you and your Son have poured out in these last days, you would make good upon the promises of your word, that you would meet with your people in the preaching of the word, and that you would cause us to abound in the hope and the confidence of Jesus Christ and that gospel that we proclaim. Lord, may you bless us as we gather in his name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to do something that on occasion we have done before, and that is to preach on preaching. I want to preach this morning on this thing that we call preaching. And I hope that as I open in that way, you don't immediately begin to tune out and think that this subject and this topic is something that is irrelevant and perhaps useless for you. After all, most of you will never go to seminary. Most of you will never be ordained to the office and called to preach the word of God. But that doesn't mean that just because you are not one who is engaged in that preaching, that therefore the topic of preaching is something that is irrelevant and useless and pointless in your life. After all, as we gather together week by week on the Lord's Day, as we gather together in corporate worship, I hope that it's obvious, and we're very intentional about this, that what is at the front and the center of our worship is the preaching of the word. We are a church who holds to the tenet of Scripture alone. And so we love the word. We love to hear it read. We love to sing it. We love to pray according to all the promises of the word. But on the Lord's Day, we delight as well to gather together to hear the preaching of the word. It is something that is central to our worship and our life together. And as I said, that's not simply a mistake. When you begin to look at what Scripture says about preaching, you inevitably must be led to conclude that this thing that we devote ourselves to, the hearing of preaching and preaching itself, is something that is central and important to God. The very beginning of his ministry, Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, I must go into the towns and the villages to do what? To preach. And Jesus says, because it is for this reason that I was sent. Jesus understood his life and his ministry as one that revolved around preaching. And at the end of his earthly ministry, as he was giving his final words to his apostles before he ascended to the Father's right hand, the gospel authors are insistent that even there we see the priority of preaching. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus commands his apostles to go and to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus tells his apostles that repentance and forgiveness are to be proclaimed. The word that is used there is preached. That repentance and forgiveness are to be preached in the name of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, as Jesus gives what we commonly call that great commission, the apostles are to go into all the world, teaching everyone to observe whatsoever he has commanded and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was a commission to teach through preaching. And the Apostle Paul, years later, after Jesus' own ascension, made it clear that it's by preaching that God confronts the world with his wisdom and with his strength. 1 Corinthians 1:18. What we preach is the wisdom and the strength of God. Paul makes clear in that passage we've already read, Romans 10:17, that it is through preaching that faith comes and that we are nourished and abound in the hope of Jesus Christ. And as a very old man who was preparing to die, as he wrote final instructions to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul's dying instructions, so to speak, to this young man were simple. Preach the word. Preaching is central to the message of the New Testament. It is, when you read the passages and you read the totality of it, preaching is one of the primary ways by which God communicates his word by his Spirit to his people. And that's why it continues for us as a congregation to have a primary and principal place in our worship. We don't gather together around the preaching of the word because we think it's necessarily the most expedient way to convey the truth of Jesus. We don't gather because somewhere in church history somebody had this creative idea that, hey, this sounds great, let's just gather together and listen to a preacher expound the scriptures. We don't do it for pragmatic reasons. We don't even do it, if you understand what I mean this morning, because we think that preaching is, on a human level, the best mode of communication. We do it, brothers and sisters, because the King demands it. And because this is the reason the church has been established. This is our ministry and our work, to see to it that the preaching of the gospel goes forth. And so I hope you don't regard it this morning as something irrelevant to your life, as a topic that is not worth reflection and meditation. Everywhere, Scripture testifies to the centrality of preaching. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us as we come to Acts chapter 2, and as we read of this marvelous work of Jesus Christ as he ascends to his Father, and he sends the Spirit to give power to the church, that as the Spirit descends and gives that power, one of the primary reasons the Spirit gives that power is to the end that the apostles might go forth and preach the gospel. That's what we begin to see in Acts chapter 2. As the Spirit comes as a flame of fire, and as the Spirit comes as a mighty rushing wind. And we read in those opening verses that these apostles, as they are gathered together, are filled with the Spirit. They begin to speak in foreign tongues and in foreign languages. But even that, brothers and sisters, is subservient to the glorious work, as Luke tells us in verse 11, of telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. On that day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes in part to empower preaching. And the book of Acts continues to draw that out, as the preaching of the apostles is one of the dominant themes of the book of Acts. In fact, if you were to add it all up, the sermons that we have recorded for us in this book make up over a quarter of the book of Acts. It is one of the very reasons the Spirit has come. It is one of the very reasons why the ascended Jesus Christ with his Father has poured out the Spirit to fuel and empower gospel preaching. And my friends, if we will experience similar blessings in our churches today, if the desire of our heart is to see something like Pentecost, though it's an unrepeatable event, if our desire is to see something like that, to see in a very real sense the door of heaven thrown wide open that men and women might come to faith and to repentance, if it's our desire to see that today, then one of the greatest needs of the church today is to return to a Pentecostal-like preaching. To let the preaching that we see so vividly portrayed in Scripture become the very theme of our pulpits. And what is it like? What is this Pentecostal preaching like? Well, that's what I want to focus on this morning as we look at this first sermon from the Apostle Peter, the first preaching that existed in the New Testament church. And I want to demonstrate something from these words for you this morning of the true nature of preaching. So let us begin with our first point this morning. The very first thing that we see in verse 14 is what we might call the manner of preaching, the manner. Look at verse 14. But Peter, we read, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice. Perhaps your translation reads, he raised his voice. Peter and the other 11 apostles are standing there, and they're in the midst of all of these people. They're in the streets of Jerusalem. And what does Peter do? He stands and he raises his voice. He raises it to address the people that are around him. And if you just go back one verse, you might see something very interesting. As these apostles are filled with the Spirit and as they begin to tell of the mighty works of God, how do some of the people respond? In verse 13, others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. As they're engaging these people and as they're telling of the mighty works of God, there are those who are standing there and they are mocking and they're saying, oh, look at these men. They're drunk. They are absolutely inebriated and intoxicated by alcohol. And what is Peter's response? Brothers and sisters, it's not to shy away. Is that not? He doesn't go and cower in a corner, but we read in verse 14 that opposed to that mocking and in light of that mocking, what Peter does is he stands up and he lifts up his voice. He raises it loudly for all in his hearing to hear the words that he has to speak. And what Peter has to say cannot be whispered. What Peter has to say cannot be said quietly, and it will not be spoken as one who is intimidated by the mocking crowds, but he raises his voice. And there's something to that. There's something to that. As Jesus commissioned his apostles in the Gospel of Matthew, as he sends them out to go and begin the preaching ministry, in Matthew 10, verse 27, here's what Jesus tells them. What you hear in whispers, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who is able to destroy body and soul. Jesus is there telling his disciples, it is your job that those things that you hear in whisper, you cry aloud. The very manner of preaching, if I can put it in this way, is declarative. The very manner of preaching is not to be akin to sitting in a lecture hall and simply teaching and conveying information, but the very manner of preaching is to be a herald. To be a crier like those kings of old had, as the men would walk into the community square and they would say, "Hear ye, hear ye." And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples, what you hear in whispers. Go proclaim it from the housetops. And in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, as the Lord gives his commission to the prophet Isaiah, what does he say? He says, "Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet." The original idiom there in Isaiah 58 is actually strain your voice. Use all the power that your voice can muster and proclaim the word of God. Lift up your voice. But it's not simply volume for the sake of volume. Rather, what this picture paints for us as we think about the manner of preaching is this: that the full and the strong voice of preaching, preaching in a loud and an unrestrained voice, not in a whisper, not with stammering lips, is a picture of the full and the free and the bold and the courageous manner in which the gospel is to be preached. To be preached with a boldness that fears no man, and to be preached with a boldness that fears no devil. The manner of preaching is that it must be bold and courageous. And friends, it's not easy. It's not easy because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that the world regards the preaching of Christ as foolishness. That the world regards the preaching of Christ as weakness. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 that in these last days many will not tolerate the sound preaching of the word, for they will long to have their ears tickled by comfortable sayings. And you see, it's into that kind of atmosphere that preaching is to go. An atmosphere that is hostile, an atmosphere that is opposed by saint and sinner alike. And we are to do it boldly. And we are to do it courageously. And that's what Peter does. And what an amazing transformation it was. Peter, who 50 days prior to this moment, there on the eve of Christ's crucifixion, not once, not twice, but three times, denying any knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit comes in power. And he fills the Apostle Peter, and without fear and without shame, he opens his mouth and he raises his voice. Friends, a timid pulpit, a pulpit where Christ is only whispered, will prove to be a powerless pulpit. But if we will see the blessing of the Spirit again, if we will see the Spirit come in power, we need a preaching whose manner is bold and courageous. But further, notice not only the manner of the preaching. I want you to see this morning the direction of the preaching, the direction. In verse 12, we read these words, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Now that question is very important. These people in the streets of Jerusalem, these people from all kinds of nations around the world are experiencing and seeing a manifestation of the power of the Spirit. And it stops some of them in their tracks to ask this question, what does it mean? And that question is actually then what bleeds into or becomes what you might call the foundation of Peter's sermon. All that Peter says in verses 14 through verse 36 is really an answer to that question, what does this mean? And as Peter seeks to explain it, and as he seeks to bear down upon these people, look at what he says in verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He addresses them. He addresses the people who are gathered around him. He addresses the people who are directly in front of him. And he says, men of Judea. And he never loses that focus. In verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. The direction of Peter's preaching is to preach to them, to the men of Judea. It is to preach to you who are gathered around him. That's who Peter directs his preaching at. He directs it to those in front of him. And brothers and sisters, this is a point that we need to insist upon this morning. Because there are far too many people, and I hope it is not true of any of you here today, but there are far too many people in our churches, too many in the broader church who seem to be clamoring, yes, preach to us, but in your preaching to us, tell me something about the sin of others. Tell me about the sin of the world. Tell me how sinful the world is. Tell me how sinful society is. Tell me how sinful our culture is. Or tell me how sinful those churches out there that are not RPCNA. Tell me how sinful they are. Tell me why everybody else is wrong. There are far too many people who either verbally or in their hearts are essentially saying, say what you will, O preacher, as long as it's not about me. And they content and comfort themselves so long as preaching isn't directed personally to them. And far too often it gives cause for people to stand from this house of prayer, to pat themselves on their back, and to leave twice as confirmed in their self-righteousness when they came in at first. And I want you to notice that Peter would have none of it. He would have absolutely none of that. He directs his preaching at those who are in front of him. And look at what he says. Can you imagine just for a moment this morning how uncomfortable it would have been to hear Peter addressing you? You know, I've sat through sermons. I've sat through the preaching of the word where the preacher begins to call out certain sins and you want to divert your eyes. The preacher begins to unfold the sins of your own heart and you think, I wish he wasn't speaking of me. Oh, there's the sin of gossip and, oh, I look back at my week and I see what a gossip I've been. There's the sins of sexual immorality and lust and you try to divert your eyes and it becomes a little bit uncomfortable. There's a certain tension there. Brothers and sisters, look at what Peter says. How uncomfortable it must have been, because as he looks these people in the eyes, as he preaches directly to them, he is unrelenting. He is unrelenting. In verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Look at verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Look at verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both and Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls for himself. You. The direction of preaching, brothers and sisters, is the second person pronoun, you. And none that day on the streets of Jerusalem could deny for a moment that Peter wasn't addressing them. I think every one of them knew it when they heard that sentence come down, this Jesus whom you crucified. Gathered their men and women who joined the mocking crowds 50 days earlier as Jesus died, and Peter doesn't shy away, but he directs his preaching. He aims it at their hearts. You're the ones who have done it. And I wonder this morning if that's the kind of preaching we want. Is that the kind of preaching you want? A preaching that doesn't just focus on everybody out there, but a preaching that when we come together is relevant to us. A preaching that calls out against our sins, your sins. A preaching that not only offers the hope of the gospel to other people, but a preaching that offers the hope of the gospel to you. You see, that's the direction of preaching. And that's what Peter does. And if we will see the Spirit come again in power, we need preaching that is directed in this way very personally to each of us. But still more this morning, look at the focus of preaching. Look at the focus of preaching. Remember last fall, I got an email from somebody in our county, not a member of this church. I don't believe they've ever been to this church. And it was in some ways a well-meant email, but it was an email where this man was asking me as a local pastor to consider using the pulpit and our time together on Sunday mornings to, quite literally, as the email read, preach the conservative platform. It was an email where a man said, will you please, to help reclaim America, go to your pulpit on Sunday morning and preach the Republican platform. And it was a well-meaning email, and I kind of had to stop and think, well, how am I going to reply to this? And in not so many words, and I hope with some pastoral tact, I simply emailed and I said, no. I am a preacher of the Word. My calling and my commission is not to preach the Republican platform, but it is to preach the Bible as it has been given to us by God through the Spirit. And woe to me if I preach anything other than the Word of God. And I bring that up because I want you to see that is precisely what Peter does here. Look at verse 16 as he begins to explain to these people what's going on. What does Peter do? Essentially, he opens his Bible. He opens the Old Testament scriptures and he says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he quotes at length Joel chapter 2. But Peter doesn't end there, does he? In verse 25, for David says concerning him. And he quotes at length the 16th Psalm. And in verse 34, once again, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, and he opens what? The 110th Psalm. What is Peter doing? Peter is doing nothing more than preaching the word of God. And brothers and sisters, that is the focus of preaching. The focus of preaching is to bring the word of God to bear upon our reality. Not to bring our reality to bear on the word of God, but to bring the word of God to bear upon our situations and our circumstances, to have it, as God speaks by his Spirit through the word, address our hearts. And we can never forget that. We can never, never forget that. I don't remember when it was. It was sometime last year. I was speaking to somebody in the community who was looking for a church in our county. And I asked him, well, what churches have you visited? And he named a few. And I said, well, what do you think about those churches? And he said, you know what? Tragically, as I worshiped with them, not one of them opened the Bible. Brothers and sisters, a preaching that fails to open the Bible is not preaching. But preaching's focus is to engage the word. The focus of preaching is to kindle in the minds and the hearts of all who hear a knowledge of the word of God, an understanding of the word of God, to inform the affections and the desires and the will with the word of God. It is to influence the head and the heart and the hands with nothing else than what God has given us in the 66 books of Scripture. And what that means is that preaching is not just stories and anecdotes. Preaching isn't opinions and friendly talks. Preaching isn't simply serving as a life coach, taking the optimism and the advice of the world and just improving upon it a little bit. Preaching is not pop psychology. It is not worldly philosophy. It is not an advice column. What it is bringing the word of God to bear on our hearts and our minds. And that's why the Apostle Paul was so insistent with Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. When he says, devote yourself to your work that you might be a workman who is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach. Preach the word. And that's what Peter does. And he does so, look at verse 36. Isn't it interesting, as he has opened the word to these people, as he has explained to them the coming of the Spirit, the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, look what he says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The only reason Peter could preach these things as certainty and not as hypotheses is because his preaching was grounded in the word of God. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. Anything that the Bible says, we are to have full liberty to preach. We are to preach the hard things. We are to preach the difficult things. We are to preach the incomprehensible things. We are to preach the things that cause us to rejoice and to joy and to sorrow and to grieve. But all of our preaching is to be focused on the scriptures themselves. And as God commanded the waters of old, so the command for preaching is thus far and no further. If we will see the Spirit come again in power, we need preaching that is focused on the Bible. Yet notice another thing this morning, and that's the topic of preaching. the topic of preaching. Look how Peter develops in this sermon. These people are asking, what does all of this mean? He brings them first to Joel chapter 2, where we have one of the pinnacle promises of the Old Testament about the coming of the Spirit and the coming of the day of Pentecost. But Peter doesn't leave it there, does he? He doesn't end his sermon there at verse 21. But what then does he connect Joel chapter 2 to? What's the connection? The connection is Jesus of Nazareth. He goes to Joel chapter 2, and then in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He connects it to Jesus. And then he goes into detail in Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 to tell us something about Jesus Christ. And if you remember this summer when we were in John chapter 16, this ought not to surprise you or catch you off guard at all. As Jesus tells his disciples, he will send his Spirit. What is it that the Spirit will do? Well, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But in John 16, verse 14, what does Jesus say the Spirit will do? He will glorify me. The Spirit loves to glorify Jesus and to make much of him. And so, brothers and sisters, those who are filled with the Spirit, even as we read in the beginning verses of this chapter, that as the Spirit comes, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Where there is a fullness of the Holy Spirit, you will find the glory of Jesus Christ. Where there is a fullness of the Spirit, you will find a desire for Jesus Christ. Where there is the fullness of the Spirit, you will find a drive for Jesus Christ. You will be motivated to break forth in speaking and proclaiming and singing the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Preaching that is filled with the Spirit will be preaching whose primary topic is Jesus himself. And that's exactly what Peter does. It's exactly what Peter does. As he gives us the most comprehensive, in some sense, and full survey of all that Jesus is. In verse 22, he speaks of his life. That this Jesus of Nazareth was attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that he did in your midst. He speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. He speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He emphasizes the exaltation of Jesus Christ in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And he preaches all of the implications of that in verse 36. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Do you see what the topic of Peter's preaching is? It is Jesus. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't deviate to the left. He doesn't deviate to the right. He doesn't deviate in the slightest, but his topic, his theme, his subject, the sum and the substance of all that he has to say is Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, and Christ exalted to the right hand of his Father. Brothers and sisters, note it well. This is all the strength of preaching. All the strength of preaching comes from preaching Jesus
Christ.
1 Corinthians 2:2, I claim to know nothing among you, Paul says, save for Christ and Him crucified. And modern man, for all of our education, for all of our discoveries, for all of our advances in every field of knowledge, has not advanced a hair breadth beyond this need to have week by week the consistent preaching of Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating story. It's often told to men in seminary as we begin to learn what preaching is all about. It happened in Scotland, and I don't remember the exact minister or church. But a man week by week would come to the pulpit and he would preach. But Christ was often absent from his preaching. And one Lord's Day, as he came to the pulpit, he found a little slip of paper. And written on it were just a few simple words. Sir, we would see Jesus. And it has been inscribed and engraved on many a pulpit ever since. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's what preaching does. Its topic is Christ, His name and His grace, His Spirit and His love. Ought to triumph in all of our sermons. The great end of preaching is to glorify Him, to preach Him as a fortress to protect, as a sacrifice to atone, as a treasure to enrich, as a physician to heal, as an advocate to defend, as wisdom to guide, as righteousness to justify, as sanctification to renew, as redemption to save, as a king to rule, a prophet to teach, a priest to intercede, to be preached as the helper and the comforter and the friend and the savior that He is. As one of those old Puritans once said, the grand theme and the grand topic of preaching is to preach Jesus Christ as an inexhaustible fountain of pardon, grace, hope, comfort, victory, and glory. And even this morning, I would preach Christ. I would preach Him as the one who, as we have said, has given the Spirit for the sake of gospel preaching. He is the one who has given His Spirit for bold preaching, for personal preaching, for biblical preaching, and for Christ-centered preaching. And brothers and sisters, if we will see blessings like those blessings on the day of Pentecost, if we will see the Spirit come in power, then we need preaching whose only topic is Jesus Christ. And finally, and very briefly, let me direct you to the result of that preaching. We have it in verses 37 through 41. So let me just read a couple of the words. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The result of a preaching that was loud and bold, the result of a preaching that was directed at those whom Peter saw with his own eyes, the result of preaching that was focused on the Bible, whose topic was Christ, was this: they were cut to the heart. Brothers and sisters, preaching doesn't exist to simply educate. Preaching doesn't exist to simply convey information about historical facts as though we were doing nothing but reading a history textbook. Preaching doesn't exist to just simply try to cram more knowledge of Jesus into your heads. Preaching doesn't exist to win praise for style. Preaching doesn't exist so that we can pat preachers on the back and say, well, preacher, thanks so much for that sermon today. It was really great. Preaching doesn't exist to simply try to make the people of God smarter. Preaching exists, brothers and sisters, its aim, the intended result, is to make believers. To bring people under a conviction of sin. To destroy all self-confidence. To tear down every edifice that you raise in your own name, that the name of Jesus Christ might be proclaimed for the salvation of sinners. That's what preaching exists for, and that's what the preaching of Peter does. It leads men to repentance. It leads women to faith. And that is the constant aim and goal of all of our preaching. To guide to faith and to obedience in all things. And here, brothers and sisters, we are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. For how can we get men to forsake sin who love it if not by the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit? But it's the aim and the prayer and the labor. And without Him, the result will be nothing. And that ought to warn all of us. I'm a hearer of the preaching of the word as well. I don't just get to stand up here and speak. I have to be brought under the same words that I'm preaching to you. And it ought to warn us that it is possible to hear the preaching of the word week by week by week and not have it result in faith and obedience. And to hear it for no purpose and to no real end. If we will see a manifestation of the power of God through His Spirit at work, we need preaching whose aim is to give faith and love and obedience to God. I hope what begins to be seen in all of this, brothers and sisters, preaching is not the mere work of a man, but is a gift and a work of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father and Son have given in these last days for the sake of the church. So may we pray for this kind of preaching. May you not despise this kind of preaching. May you be good stewards of the word that you hear preached. And I know what I'm about to say when I say this, but may you never hold me to any standard other than this, that Christ would be preached boldly and directly from the Scriptures to the result of the gathering and the perfecting of the saints. Let's pray.